So on Sunday nights, I've been going through some different principles of biblical theology and understanding how all of Scripture relates to one another, and then kind of to close out these series of lessons, talking a little bit about how that plays out for us in the life of the church. You know, what are some of the ways that God's Word should be integrated or a part of what we do as an assembly that is within the local church. Last week, and a lot of these thoughts were driven from a book called Reverberation by Jonathan Lehman, and how God's Word not only saves us, but then how His Word is reverberated or pushed back and forth between us as fellow believers in a local assembly. Last week we looked at the importance of preaching God's Word, and this afternoon I want us to see for a few moments how singing, and particularly singing God's Word, is a critical part of life in the church. So why do we sing in church? We've got to fill time, right? Otherwise the preacher would preach for an hour, which he does anyway. What's up with that? Why do we sing in church? See if anyone's awake after eating lunch, right? Why do we sing? There's no wrong. I won't make fun of you unless you're Ken DeStefano. Ken. To praise God. Good answer. A biblical one. Why else do we sing in church?
Joy.
Express joy. Sing of our joy to the Savior. Other reasons we sing in church. Encourage one another. Teach. Both of which are true. Any other thoughts? All these are accurate answers. Peg? Remind us of biblical truths. These are the ways we affirm these biblical truths and keep hearing them in our minds. These are, okay, sermon done. That's just about all the main points of the sermon, right? These are all good answers. They're biblical answers. They're right answers. And what I want us to do this afternoon is look at why we sing in church from two perspectives. One from a familiar text of Scripture, and then as well, Lehman draws out a few reasons from other texts of Scripture, three reasons really, why believers should not simply speak, but also sing to one another. And I think that when I read through that section of the book, I think it was a good reminder because I speak too much, I tend to think that that is what is primary when we gather. And while it is important, it is certainly not the only thing of hearing God's Word taught or speaking God's Word, but actually singing God's Word and having each other hear God's Word through song. We'll get to that in a moment. So the first thing is why we sing in church is very simply because we are commanded to. We're commanded to. There's two key texts. One is Colossians 3:16, and we're not going to look at that one. The second one is Ephesians 5 and verse 19. So let me encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to highlight just a few principles, just by way of reminder, from there. And then I'll highlight a couple things from Colossians 3. Although they're very similar, there's a particular principle in Colossians 3 that I'll try and draw out in a few minutes. But I want us to see, first of all, these instructions or expectations that we have about music and why we sing together. Now, just a quick overview of Ephesians chapter 5. In this section of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is giving practical instructions of what it means for us to live out the gospel, live out our Christian lives. And in this particular section, he's talking about those who are spirit-controlled believers. Now, there's nothing mystical or magical about Holy Spirit filling, because even as we saw this morning, every believer has been given the gift of the Spirit. When it comes, though, to a biblical understanding of being filled by the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit, I think the simplest way for us to understand this is a Spirit-filled believer is an obedient believer. That is, they're obeying God's Word. When someone is obeying the truth of God's Word, they are Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled. So believers demonstrate Spirit-controlled living, and we see this in the section I'm going to read here from Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. And I'm just going to focus on verse 19 in particular here. Excuse me. So Ephesians 5, Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So verse 18 gives for us the foundation or the basis of Spirit-controlled living. That is, the fact that we're to follow this command, basically, to be filled with the Spirit. And then verses 19 through 21, we have three examples or results of someone who's Spirit-filled. If we say that we're Spirit-filled, what does that start to look like? Well, one of the ways that that looks like, or one of the ways that that looks in the life of the church and with fellow believers is in verse 19. The fact that believers sing God-honoring music when they gather for worship. Believers sing God-honoring music when they gather for worship. And what I want us to see are just a few simple principles from this verse, and just by way of reminder, really, of what these things look like when we think about the music that we sing. First of all, God-honoring music edifies believers corporately. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To a certain extent, if there is music that we are doing together when we gather, it needs to be singable by everyone. In other words, we might have a favorite song or a particular song, but if it can't be sung with everyone together, then you can't really fulfill this command of singing to one another. For instance, there are some songs that we will sing or have, in fact, this morning, some songs that were sung to us that were both giving glory to God and edifying and encouraging our hearts, but they're not really singable by all of us. It requires a group of people to practice and work through those things together. So one of the things I think we need to bear in mind when we gather is we need to be able to do this command of singing to one another with godly music, addressing one another. Singing, of course, is something that's been a part of Christian worship and a part of demonstrating our devotion to Christ and really our commitment to one another for a very long time. This is something that, of course, goes back to the apostolic era when believers first began to gather. But the text says that we're to address one another or to speak to one another. I think we need to understand that this speaking or this communication is something that has both a vertical direction as well as a horizontal one. We want to make sure that we're speaking in a way that not only praises God, but actually edifies one another. You know, I remember this has happened to me a few times before I've gotten up to preach. I don't like not singing in church. But if my voice is hurting me and I know I need to get up and speak, I will sometimes mouth the words. Why? Because I don't want to be a distraction to others. Hey, why is he not singing? What's wrong with him? What's going on up there? And because I'm actually meditating and thinking about the words as well of what we're singing. But sometimes I can't, or I don't want to sing because I want to preserve my voice so that you can put up with me for another 45 minutes or so, or an hour and a half, as the case may be. I'm kidding. I'm not going to be here that long. No one is awake. And no one cares. Not even my children. When we gather together to sing, though, we want to make sure that we are having a dimension of our singing that encourages the people around us. So, thankfully, except for the few people on the wing here who, I'm not sure what's going on this wing, short-legged people, that's what it is, because those pews sit lower, right? There's something about singing together. And being together, we can hear one another. Now, in a room this size, you know, we have a tendency for us to want to sit either in our favorite spot or a place where we just kind of plop down without thinking. And I think one of the things that you need to recognize is that when you are singing together biblically, that actually means being together, not being all spread apart. You know, someone thinks that pastors, I've heard this before, that they have a conspiracy against the back row. Well, that may be true because we don't like preaching to Larry way in the back because he really needs it. Now, that may be true, but there's also a dynamic that pastors are trying to accomplish by getting people to fulfill this command by singing together so you can hear one another. Do you know how much better the singing would be if we were all in a smaller room? People who sing understand that. So when you come together for worship, what's my point here, besides to make fun of Larry? My point is to say, when you come together for worship, think about what you're doing to edify one another through song. So sitting, and thankfully Jerry's not out there this afternoon, if you're sitting way out in the corners or way out on the wings, how can you fulfill this command? Well, I hadn't really thought about it before, and that's why I'm bringing it up, so that we think about it. How am I approaching the time when I come to church to sing? I mean, if we're just singing to fill space, then sit wherever, because it doesn't really matter. But if we're singing to edify one another, then sit near someone and pray for them that you're sitting that close to them so they'll hear you sing. Because this is what believers do when they gather. They sing God's word. They edify corporately. And they speak. Speaker address is a little bit more general here. There's mutual instruction, edification, exhortation. There's not a specific thing that's being addressed here. But believers sing God-honoring music, and they edify believers corporately. They sing together, not all spread out. They actually sing together. So, secondly, not only do believers sing together corporately, but they also sing to communicate truth accurately. In verse 19, singing or addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what are these things that the text is talking about here? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know that we want to try and make these real rigid distinctions between these things. I think it's a little bit of emphasis, probably a little bit of overlap here. Nor do I think that we have to start classifying every song that we do. Oh, that's a hymn, that's a spiritual song. We need to have a certain balance of these things. I don't think that's what the text is teaching at all. I do think, though, that there are some differences here, not the least of which we would understand clearly in the Psalms. Most likely talking about Old Testament Psalms that are set to music. They may or may not have had instrumental accompaniment to them as the Apostle Paul was writing it here and what he had in his mind. The spiritual songs here is a more general term, talking about all kinds of songs that were most likely, he's referring here to songs that were prompted by the Holy Spirit within a believer. In other words, reflecting proper biblical principles or truths, not just general truisms, but actually things that reflected the work of the Spirit and the control of the Spirit in a believer's heart and mind. All three of these types of singing are forms of addressing or speaking to one another. Hymns sometimes were used with a prose rather than with a poetry form. The difference in how those songs were perhaps composed or written. Often, different types of distinctions were made with ones of instruction versus songs of praise versus ones with joy or to deal with sadness. And I'll mention a little bit more about that in a little bit. So the content of what is communicated, what we're saying, is it must be accurate based on the truth of Scripture that is being taught through song. It seems in the context of Ephesians that the Apostle Paul is talking about the truths that they have learned from Christ, that they have been taught from Him. This is in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed that you've heard from Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So there's just a general expectation and understanding that when we're singing about these truths, that it's reflecting biblical principle. Part of this is also to make sure that when we sing, we're not being mindless about our worship. We're actually as well thinking about the words that we're saying. We're communicating truth accurately, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So believers sing God-honoring music. They do so when we gather together for worship and we edify each other corporately. We communicate truth accurately. And then thirdly, we sing God-honoring music to express praise individually. So even though there's a corporate aspect to it, there is still the fact that as individual believers, when we gather, there are things that we do to, as the text says, to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Let me give another example of this we see in the scriptures. When we gather together for the Lord's Supper, it is only done in the context of when the church gathers corporately. Yet there's an individual aspect to this, and that is what? We reflect in our own hearts, and we ask God to cleanse us from our sin. We do our own individual soul searching, because that's not something that I can do for my wife, nor her for me. It's something I can't do for any other church member. No elder can do this for you. It's something that you must do individually within your own heart. And so it is when we gather together to sing as well. There's a necessary aspect of corporate involvement where we're edifying one another, but it cannot be merely to make sure that we're edifying each other. Less than that would be disobedience. But if you only do that to try and edify others, then that too is also missing the point. We're to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. So it's not something where you're just doing this to make sure that you're seen of others or to make others feel good or to impress other people with your singing or your musical talent. This is actually a matter of you expressing individual praise in your heart before the Lord. So both of these things are necessary components of what God-honoring music looks like when we gather together corporately, as well as individually. Our heart here signifies the whole of one's being. The entire person should be filled with songs of praise, expressing a reality of the life and the spirit. The heart here describes somewhat of an unvoiced praise of meditation and worship. No one can hear what's in your heart. I know they can hear when you sing, and that edifies others. But what is in your heart reflects what you truly think of Jesus. Praying in your heart to the Lord as you sing praise to Him, He will hold me fast. If that's not a truth that doesn't well up within you a heart of gratitude for what Christ has done, then please go before the Lord and confess your sin. Because there is no way that any believer can sing many of the countless hymns and modern songs that we sing without having something within your own heart and the Spirit of God resonate within you where you say yes and amen to these things. This is the heart of individual praise. And without that, outward expression will eventually fall by the wayside when you lose recognition by other people, or when you become bored with it. But instead, those who have the Spirit of God dwelling within them, it reflects in the fact that when they want the truth of God to be known, when they gather with God's people, they do it in their heart to the Lord. They want to make sure it's reflecting biblical principle. All the songs that are sung reflecting these biblical principles, and that they do so to edify one another. Obviously, there's different purposes here in these different audiences. The corporate edification is necessary to sing to one another, but there's also an individual edification, so to speak, and praise to God when you sing to the Lord. Believers sing God-honoring music when they gather together for worship. They edify one another corporately. We communicate truth accurately. We express this praise individually. And then finally, in verse 19, we see we sing and make melody to the Lord with all our heart. It praises God directly. our music, when we gather together, should praise God directly. It's to the Lord. Specifically here, it's connected, of course, to the individual edification, but there's no question this is talking about the broader corporate context as well. There's a vertical focus and a personal dimension for believers to express with their whole heart what it is that God has done for them. And this, in turn, edifies and builds up one another. There's a reality of truth that's bound up in our hearts that is bursting to come out in praise to God. You know, I'm thankful for those who lead music in our church family. Stephen's been doing it in the mornings here, and Dan has been doing it in the afternoon or evening times as well. And each of them think through, when they get up here, what it is that they want to say to us about the songs that we're singing to kind of force our thinking about what it is that we're singing. Stephen, in the mornings when he has been trying to draw our attention, and I actually believe him because I see it on his face. The joy that is necessary with someone who is a child of God to lead others who want to do the same. And Dan, in the evenings when he's been pointing us to these biblical truths and how these songs tie together. So that we're not just singing mindlessly, but we're actually thinking about these truths. These are good examples of what we do when we gather together to worship corporately. We express these biblical principles. And believers, in turn, should praise the Lord with their whole being. So why do we sing in church? Well, the scriptures are clear that we're commanded to. That's clear from Ephesians 5:19. Lehman offers three reasons why believers should not simply speak, but also sing to one another. Three reasons why believers should not simply speak, but also sing to one another. The first principle that he draws out is this: we sing to own and affirm the word. We sing to own and affirm the word. Psalm 96 and verse 2 says this: sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. When we sing of our salvation, it demonstrates that we have owned it as our message. It's not just a message that we preach, but it's one that we've made our own. It is God's ordained way for the congregation to affirm the truth of God's word and respond to it. This is something that I've heard either our guys say here at times after we've heard a message or we've heard a sermon on something. There's a heart within us that ought to respond to it. When I think through songs that we're going to close with, which I almost always pick, I'm trying to think of songs that we can sing that will help you as believers respond to the truth that I've just preached from. The goal for me, let me just be clear, the goal for me is not to try and pick the shortest possible song. Although this morning I did have that in mind because there was a lot going on. So it was a gospel song, right? And it fit in. The goal for me has been, what are some biblical truths that we can sing of so that you can respond in your heart individually to the Lord and to edify and encourage one another? Not just, why are we singing three stanzas of this? Let's think about it from the standpoint of, what are the biblical truths that I just heard that I now have the opportunity to continue in worship and edifying one another with this truth? Not, how quickly can I be done because the roast is going to burn? If anyone even does that anymore after church. My pastor said that growing up all the time. We never had a roast after church. And I think when we think about when we gather together for worship, why we sing, even at the close of a sermon, we sing because this is a truth that we own and affirm. And I want to be praising God for this truth, not just filling in the time gap where we have to kind of awkwardly stand, stretch our legs, and hope that this is going to be done quickly. But let me edify and be edified by this truth that I own and affirm. That's why one of my favorite hymns, translated from the mid-16th century is a mighty fortress, it is our God. And when Martin Luther wrote these words out of fear of death, it wasn't because he thought there was a lot of people on his side for truth. And the privilege that we have all these years later to be able to still sing of these timeless truths, I think, is fascinating, number one. But number two, it also gives us an opportunity to be edified from another saint who faced challenging circumstances, and we can sing of this mighty fortress. Did we, in our own strength, confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Do you even need to ask the question? Christ Jesus, it is He. Then he uses these titles in the Old Testament that are so powerful and so vivid of our God of angel armies. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age, the same. And He must win the battle. To current texts written in the 21st century, by Gideon Townend, including Speak, O Lord. Renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. The truths that we are able to sing of to reflect that we have accepted and we own these things and we edify one another is one of the reasons we sing in church. Secondly, we sing to engage our emotions with God's Word. We sing to engage our emotions with God's Word. Jonathan Edwards stated it this way: God gave us music wholly. This is a fascinating thought. Why did God give us music in the first place? God gave us music wholly to excite and express religious affections. Psalm 45 and verse 1. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready scribe. Lehman says this: singing, I'd say, is the medium by which God's people grab hold of His Word and align their emotions and affections to God. How else do we express godly grief, godly sorrow, godly fear? How do we express doubt? We read and we sing the Psalms. This is why God has given us these things. To express them in a biblical way and to edify and encourage one another. So we sing to engage our emotions with God's Word. And I realize all of us express our emotions differently. Some, such as me, wears them on his shirt sleeve. Others do not. When there is an opportunity for us to engage with the truth of God's Word, let us not be afraid to express them wholly, to excite and express religious affections. We sing to own and affirm God's Word. We sing to engage our emotions with God's Word. And then third, we sing to demonstrate and to build unity. We sing to demonstrate and to build unity. Let's turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'm just going to read the first four verses. We're going to kind of read this together a little bit. See how everyone's doing here, and then we'll wrap this up quickly. Psalm 118, we sing to demonstrate and to build unity. In the Psalms, even as they were used as aspects of worship for the entire church, we see that there are responses even in the Scriptures. And this is one of the reasons, I believe, we should read responsively when God's people gather to encourage each other with God's Word. But let's just read through these first four verses together. I need everyone to look up here just real quickly. Let's let this side of the auditorium, you can be Israel. Okay? You guys are Israel. Hi. This side over here, you guys will be the house of Aaron. Okay? House of Aaron, Israel. You got that, Mike? You with me tomorrow? Sorry. Just make sure. Okay. Make sure. I wasn't sure if you were sleeping there again. Sorry. That came out loud. Inside thoughts. House of Israel, house of Aaron. Everyone here will assume are people who fear God. We're going to read these first four verses. I'm going to read verse number one. Then verse number two is going to be read by Israel. Verse number three is going to be read by the house of Aaron. And then all of us will read verse four. Okay? Let's see if we can do this together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. We have different aspects of the covenant people of God on display here. But yet they all resonate and say the same thing. They all fear the Lord. We have different aspects of what they do, but there is a unity that exists when they sing together and when they pray together and when they hear God's word together. It demonstrates unity because there is a solidarity with all of what they say. His steadfast love endures forever. When we affirm the same truths, even though we come from different aspects or different realities, there is an affirming and a unity that is built when we affirm the truth of God's word. His steadfast love endures forever. Last passage we'll look at is Colossians 3. I told you this was the other command in the New Testament scriptures. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Because I think we tend to jump right to 15. But there's an aspect in the previous verse, I think, that ties in with this text that gives us an understanding of why we sing. Colossians 3, starting in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 15 makes it clear that there's an aspect of this building of unity that takes place when God's people gather together to sing the truth of his word. This is when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, where one body has been brought together from different circumstances, different realities, to bring us together to be able to praise God for what he has done in our hearts and for gathering us together as the church. Obviously, when we come to gather together, we sing to bring praise to God. We encourage one another. And by doing this, it actually builds unity amongst God's people. Believers sing God-honoring music when they gather together for worship because it edifies believers corporately. It communicates truth accurately. We're able to express praise individually. We praise God directly. The reasons we do so is because we sing and we own and affirm God's word. We engage our emotions with God's word and we demonstrate and build unity. I think sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, I like certain instruments, or I like this happening when we do a church, or this particular style. Style of music is not addressed anywhere in Scripture, which I think is fascinating. Any attempt to find style in Scripture is what we would call eisegesis. You're just reading something into a text. Part of that is the focus of our attention should not be on style or instruments. I have been saying for as long as I can remember, I have no aversion to a particular instrument. I don't think that that should be the focus of our attention. I think, of course, any style of music that does not aid in congregational singing should be seriously evaluated whether or not it's helpful to accomplishing the goal of singing together corporately. Because if it's a distraction, then that's just not going to work. When we gather together, though, the primary focus should be to hear one another sing. I've been in worship services where I could not hear the person singing next to me. Personally, I think that's problematic. Why? Because I can't fulfill the command of, that God's given me. Sing to one another. What? Huh? We gather together to hear one another sing. This is the greatest instrument of worship possible when the church gathers. May we, as God's people, recognize the importance of why we sing when we gather, to own and affirm these truths, to edify and build up one another, and to praise God and engage Him with our hearts and with our minds for His glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful that we're able to sing. We thank You for these truths. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we seek to honor You and our church family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.